Tuesday, March 11th, 1985. The preacher is Dr. John Johnson.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That portion of God's Word which engages us, especially this morning, is taken from the third chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. He writes, "I want only to know Christ, to experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings in growing conformity with his death." This is the text. Lent is a time in which the entire church shifts gears in its worship, in its reflection, and for some people perhaps even in its theology. Lent is that time when we very consciously prepare our minds to think about suffering so that when Easter comes around on March 30th, we can meaningfully think about glory. The text that I read just a moment ago is an appropriate one for such a juncture in the Christian year. It is, in a sense, a formula for the Lenten season, baldly stated. We share in the sufferings of Jesus in order to share in his resurrection. Certainly that is not an isolated theme in the New Testament. The apostle restates it even more emphatically in his letter to the Romans. And if we are children, we are heirs as well, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, sharing his suffering so as to share his glory. It's almost as if Paul were writing a textbook in Aristotelian logic with an illustration of a conditional proposition. If, then. If we share in the suffering of Jesus, then we will share in his glory. Most of us are not that crazy about suffering, but we are wild about glory. And so it has been traditional among Christians in the Lenten season to meditate on the vanity of the world, the wages of sin, the necessity of penitence, and finally, the passion of our Lord himself. Carefully, and to some extent, self-consciously and deliberately, we seek the fellowship of the Lord's suffering in order that we may know the power of his resurrection. I am not so sure, however, that it always occurs to us to ask the question, what does it really mean to suffer with Jesus? It's a question we would do well to reflect on for a moment this morning before this Lenten time slides by for all of us. Most of us, unfortunately, are not in a very good position for understanding the sufferings of Jesus. We are oriented in another direction entirely. In fact, there is nothing most of us would rather do, if we could, than mass produce happiness and joy and gaiety. That's why the Lenten season probably seems a little anachronistic from the perspective of the world. How strange for a group of people which works all year to eradicate suffering and get rid of suffering from their lives, suddenly reverse their lifestyle and prepare to imitate suffering. And yet that message is still there, if, then. If we share in the suffering of Christ, then we share in his glory. We do, of course, know on one level that suffering does produce fellowship. Those of us who have served in the pastoral ministry have witnessed that fact time after time. We've seen how suffering brings people together. We've seen how suffering heightens a sense of community and fellowship. We've seen it in the relationship of a husband and wife who endured together through years of hardship, or the ordeal of an illness, or the loss of a child. To some degree, we know that suffering produces community and fellowship. But the text is not about fellowship with each other through our shared burdens and suffering. The text is about fellowship with Christ's suffering. There have been, of course, some who misinterpreted that phrase, fellowship with Christ's suffering. Some have seen that as a kind of literal demand for the emulation of the Lord's physical suffering. But that is, as Philip Melanchthon refers to it in Article 15 of the Apology, just a counterfeit mortification. That's the pattern which sees that one must undergo that act of self-denial, or that act of self-flagellation, or that act of mutilation if one is truly to be saved. That's the kind of mindset that sees Christ not as the God-man who redeemed us, but as the example who died for the pleasure of martyrdom and who just wants us to copy the feat. We know that is not what the apostle is referring to. What then does he mean in this text about sharing Christ's suffering? The key, obviously, is in his precise phraseology. Paul writes, the fellowship of his sufferings. It is our Lord's suffering, and in our Lord's suffering that we are reconciled to God. When Paul once wrote that he was crucified with Christ, he did not mean that he gave away all of his property for the mere sake of suffering, or that he went out and looked for opportunities to be thrown in prison, or managed a shipwreck here and there just for the experience of undergoing suffering. Rather, what Paul meant was that he, Paul, was in Christ crucified into the world, and that he was no longer the world's man, indeed no longer Paul's man, but God's man. You can just imagine the conversation. Well, Paul, what do you make of your own suffering? And Paul responding, my suffering is incidental to the preaching of the gospel, by which I have a share in his suffering and enjoy the power of his resurrection. It is his suffering, not mine, that's important. His suffering, not mine. His will, not mine. His life, not mine. That's Lenten theology for the Church of the Lutheran Reformation. Is salvation centered in you and your works and your suffering and your self-denial and your sacrifice? Or is it in Christ and his suffering? It makes all the difference in the world for your faith and your doctrine. Our suffering ultimately doesn't matter. We can deal with it if our lives are centered not in ourselves. But the suffering of Jesus, that does matter, because he was bruised for our iniquities, and with his stripes we are healed. But one final question remains. How do we come to share that suffering? How do we enter into the passion of Jesus? Does it mean that we have to reconstruct the hardness of the road he traveled, the darkness he experienced? Not really. Although in our homiletical preparations for midweek Lenten services, many of us wind up doing that kind of sloppy, sentimental preaching. To participate in the sufferings of the cross means that we must begin by sharing what the New Testament speaks of as the scandal of the cross. Despite those voices in the world of theological learning who argue that the Word of God must be made relevant to meet the challenges of a uniquely modern age, we don't live in an age, in the final analysis, that's all that modern. By and large, we still live in a Greek age, not totally dissimilar from the one which served as the backdrop for our Lord's ministry. A world of philosophy and reason, and now, of course, a world of technology and science where the preaching of the cross remains primitive and unsophisticated. To be involved in Christ's suffering in that kind of world means to accept simply the cross as a rescue from our sin, which no man could work, but which every man is bound to receive as a free gift in Jesus Christ. We participate in the sufferings of Christ with the understanding that in that passion, God has worked his eternal triumph over sin and death, and that our suffering and our self-discipline and our sacrifice does not really constitute what makes us the way we are in the eyes of God. The proper understanding of that fact is going to deliver us all from every temptation to false martyrdom. And that is epidemic among some pastors and seminarians in the church. It is true that you might have to sacrifice a lot to be a student at this seminary. It's true that you might have to give up a lot in order to prepare for the office of the ministry. It's true that in that office of the ministry, you are not going to be compensated like you would in other professions, and you're going to have to give a lot of yourselves. And it's true that we may suffer rejection and doors slammed in our face and ridicule. But in the final analysis, so what? Our suffering comes as a result of our disregard for our personal welfare as we look for the coming of God's kingdom. And so our view of life, even in the midst of the Lenten season, is not to be marked by morbidity, but by a confidence that he who has begun a great work in Christ Jesus will not stop until that work has been consummated. And finally, because you and I share the suffering of Christ, we undertake his passion for all men, that they should become our fellows in his grace. The apostle who wrote the words of our text was the one who could not drive from his consciousness the picture of the brother for whom Christ died. And that thought drove him across the world with the message of the suffering of Jesus on our behalf burning his lips. And that same kind of passion carried Boniface to Bavaria and Knox to Scotland and Arndt to China. And by God's grace, in just a few short months, it's going to carry some of you to Iowa and Michigan and Kansas and even worse places. For you see, you and I, as God's appointed agents for the reconciliation of the world through the gospel, keep the meaning of the suffering of Jesus alive long after Lent has come and gone. We are extensions of Christ himself, reaching out in his name to the world in which we live. And so maybe that's an insight into what it means to have fellowship with Christ in his suffering. It means a renunciation of self so total that there's not even enough of self to take pride in the renunciation. And so we go into the situations of our life confident that in Jesus Christ, our victory is secured over every enemy. Our only suffering is not personal. It is rather the suffering of our Savior. And because of our faith in him who once said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," the tone of our fellowship of suffering is not despair, but joy, not pain, but triumph, not death, but life. For such, this Lenten tide is our assuredness of sharing his glory and the power of his resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.